If you're visiting with us tonight, welcome. If this is your first time here, we are glad and thankful that you are here to worship the Lord with a family of believers, Christ Fellowship Bible Church. Our mission is quite simple. We exist to glorify God by preaching the Word, by evangelizing the lost, by discipling the saved, and by obeying Jesus Christ, all by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And so we're thankful that you're here as we are studying through the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. We're in chapter 3 on the marvelous mystery of the church that is made known. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 7 is where we are tonight. Let me read the portion of Scripture, and then I'll pray, and we'll study it together. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Our Father, we come to you yet again, not because of our own righteous merit, not because of who we are, but because of Christ. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would show us the truth that comes as we study your word. That you would deepen our love for the church. That you would cause us to understand the mystery that Paul writes about here. And that we would stand in awe of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who loved us and who gave himself for us so that we are members of his body, all by sovereign grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe and I am convinced that the more that you study the New Testament, the more that you read the New Testament, the more in love with the church that you will become. Because you'll love Christ, and you'll love the people of Christ, and you'll be in awe of what Christ has done for you, and be in awe of what he's done for other people who are in this family of God. I believe that if you could sit down with the Apostle Paul and you could ask him, Paul, I don't mean to interrupt you, but I want you to explain your heart to me for Christ, for the church, for the Christian ministry. Paul, share your heart. Just put it all on the table. Let me hear the heart of the Apostle Paul just bleed from your lips. What do you think he'd say? I think he would no doubt say, well, let me just marvel for a little bit at the grace of God that was given to me in Jesus Christ. I am unworthy, I am undeserving, but let me tell you about the grace of God. And then I think he would then explain his love for Christ and his service to Jesus Christ as a minister of the gospel. And then no doubt he would probably smile a little bit and expound the beauty of the church. And the beauty of the people of God who are united together in Christ with this common aim, this common ambition, this common family that we are a part of. And then no doubt somewhere in the conversation, Paul would probably pause and he would triumph in his sufferings. And he would glory in his hardships, and he would rejoice in his afflictions that he has received for Christ and for Christ's people. Yet no doubt he would humbly and happily present the privilege of having a family, having a group of believers with those that are all united together in the family of God. United to Christ, all by the grace of God, made alive by the power of God. I think Paul would boast in these realities. I think if you were to sit with the Apostle Paul and say, tell me your heart for the church, tell me your heart for Christ, tell me your heart for the ministry, I think these are some of the things that he would bring up. As we go through our text tonight, I want you to imagine with me the Apostle Paul. But I want you to imagine him in this context. He's in the prison cell in the city of Rome. And he's writing this letter to the Ephesian believers whom he loves. He's been there before. He knows these people. He has a great and deep and affectionate love for them. But when he comes to chapter 3 in his writing, he pauses. And as it were, he puts the pen down and he leans back and he looks up and he ponders. And he shares his heart as a bit of sort of a tangent, a little bit of a digression in his pattern of thought. Because what we're going to do in chapter 3 is we're going to hear from Pastor Paul as Pastor Paul is going to tenderly and enthusiastically expose his heart love for Christ and for the gospel and for the people of God. Now, you know, we've been going through Ephesians 1 and 2. You're familiar as I am that Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 is all about our identity in Christ, who you are in Christ, right? Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 is all about our doctrine. It's all about the work of Christ. It's all about our position in Jesus Christ. It's not till you come to chapter 4 that we come to the therefore. In light of who you are, here's how you live. We'll get there in chapter 4. But right now, we are talking about who we are. It's not so much that Paul's laying out all the commands. You need to do this, you must do this, and you have to live this way. It's not about behavior yet. He'll get there. It's about the doctrine, what Christ has done for the saints by his grace. So Ephesians 1 is about the glory of God in salvation, the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son and the glory of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, as we saw, is all about Christ's work, not only for his people individually, but the work of Christ for his people corporately in bringing people together in one new man. Chapter 3 is a little different. Chapter 3 is a bit of a digression. It's a parenthetical section. It's almost an excursus. It's Paul taking a detour away from his theological pattern of thought that he intended, and he's really sort of giving a bit of a digression as he's pouring out his heart to the believers, because he's going to explain to them his imprisonment, and he's going to explain to them his joy over this thing called the mystery. The mystery. In fact, in verse 1, look at chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul. Let your eye skip down to verse 14. It begins the same way. For this reason, I. Nearly every commentator affirms this, that verses 1 to 13 is really sort of a parenthesis, kind of an excursus, kind of a, let me digress a little bit. I'm going to pray for you, but before I get there, let me just share my heart a little bit. And let me just tell you some things that are on my heart about my imprisonment and about this mystery. This mystery. And maybe you can relate. Have you ever been interrupted in your prayer time? Maybe when was the last time that you were interrupted in your prayer time? I think we could look at chapter 3 and say Paul is about to bow his knees in prayer and he finds himself being a bit interrupted. You can relate, can't you? Baby is crying, children arguing, microwaves dinging, phones buzzing, doorbells ringing, appointments waiting, sirens sounding, emails arriving, thoughts wandering. We know what it is to be distracted in prayer. So was Paul. He distracted himself. But it's a marvelous, it's a God-breathed, it is an inspired digression from the Apostle Paul. And it's really going to show us the heart of Pastor Paul, because he's going to show us how he's a man concerned with the family of God. He is a man captivated by the mystery of God and a man totally consumed with the ministry of God. And yet, all of this is sort of glued together. Look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, look at verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Now look at verse 7. He's a minister of the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me. In verse 1 and 2, and in verse 7, you have this bracket. You have the bookend. You have the sandwich, where verses 1 and 2 and verse 7 are all about the grace of God that has been given to me, and everything in the middle is sandwiched, fleshing that out. Paul is a man who just can't get over the grace of God that was given to him. He is all about the grace of God. So we want to look at verses 1 to 7 tonight. And Paul is going to give his personal remarks about his stewardship as a minister of the gospel. And as I thought about how to outline this, how to preach this, how to present this, how to package this in a way that would be helpful for the people of God here, here's what I want to do with you. I want to give you, from Paul's words here, two lessons for every follower of Christ. This is simple. In fact, I was telling my children, the two headings rhyme. So we can't not get this. We can remember this together. Two lessons for every follower of Christ. Number one, the follower of Christ must embrace the ministry. And then the second lesson that we will look at, second of all, is that he must extol the mystery. He must extol the mystery. Let's go through each of these lessons together and let's try to understand Paul's parenthesis. Let's try to understand Pastor Paul's heart as he shares his heart with the believers about his ministry and his love for the people of God. The first lesson is this: every follower of Christ must embrace the ministry. Embrace the ministry. Now, in verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 7, it's almost as if Paul is saying, let me tell you about my responsibility toward you. Believers, let me tell you about my ministry toward you. Here's my responsibility. Here's my ministry. I want to tell you about it. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. And then again in verse 7, he talks about the gospel of which he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to him according to the working of his power. Paul's giving a little parenthesis, a little tangent, and he's just bleeding his heart out to his people. I want to illustrate it at the outset like this. When I was living in Israel, we had a professor who was sort of the main teacher, the main instructor as we were going through the land of Israel for the year that I was there. His name was Todd Bolin. He was a man who discipled us. He loved us. He taught us the word. And when you're traveling Israel, and you know this with any tour guide, the facts and the information and all the history, it could become a little bit old. You're just kind of going through the motions, telling about the archaeology and the history. And here's Jerusalem and here's where the temple was. And you're thinking, you know, how could you say that in such a lifeless way, right? But it can happen, just sort of going through the motions. I remember on many occasions we would be traveling through different cities and different sites, and we'd be looking at these rocks, and we'd be going in tunnels, and we'd be exploring, and there might be an open door or an open gate or an archaeological dig. And the professor would light up, his eyes would get big, he'd pull up his camera, and he would just rush to the site, and we'd have to run to keep up with him. He was anything but dull. He was anything but lifeless. He was anything but impassionate. He was a man full of passion, full of joy. That's what Paul does here. Paul is kind of going off the beaten path. And he says, wait, there's something unplanned and unscripted that I want to tell you about. It's something that I want to tell you about. I want to bleed my heart out and tell you about the ministry. But here's the thing. When Paul talks about the ministry, when he talks about embracing the ministry, I think he does so with a number of words that we can sort of lock in our minds. How do we embrace the ministry? Let me just give you a couple of words. Number one, suffering. Suffering. And this might be sort of the uncommon and the uncool way in our day to talk about Christian living, but Paul begins right here in verse 1 with his suffering. Look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner. I'm in chains. I'm in bonds. For Paul, the glory of ministry is not comfort. It's not safety. It's not security. It's not recognition. It's not prominence. No, Paul is in ministry for Jesus Christ. And so he can say, I'm in prison as a slave for Christ. Jesus led me to prison. I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. He could have said that. No, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Suffering's about perspective. He could have said, I hate this. I'm in a Roman prison. I'm not treated well. Can you imagine Caesar doing this? Look at these guards treating me as if I'm unhuman. No, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm here for Christ. It's all about perspective. Now listen to this. Affliction can have a bitter root, but it can bring forth very sweet fruit, as you know. Piper says it so well. He writes so much about joy and suffering. John Piper said, joy in God in the midst of suffering, it makes the worth of God, the all-satisfying glory of God, shine more brightly than it would through our joy at any other time. Sometimes, Piper's saying, God puts you in the cellar of affliction so that you will delight in Him in ways that you never would have or could have if God didn't bring you to that trial. Paul says, I am a prisoner of Christ. So embracing the ministry, the first way that Paul would describe it might be the word suffering. Paul also gives another word, number two, stewardship. Stewardship. Because he says in verse 1, I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship. I am an ambassador. I am an administrator of what belongs to God. God has given me great truths. God has made me accountable to fulfill the ministry of God. So Paul is the steward. He's under obligation to communicate the divine truths to the people. He says, this is my stewardship. This is my stewardship. I have a stewardship. And so do you as well. But not just suffering, not just stewardship. Notice number three, the word here is suffering. Pardon me, strengthening. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. You say, where's the strength there? It's in the phrase, God's grace. How do you endure the suffering? How do you fulfill your calling of being a steward of the ministry that God has called you to? How do you embrace the ministry? How do you live out what God calls you to do? Here's Paul's answer. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. Paul says, I can't do this on my own. I can't rejoice in my afflictions in my own strength. I can't live out Christian ministry in my own power, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Grace is divine forgiveness of sin, that's true. But the grace of God is also divine power for obedience. It's not only forgiveness, it is power to obey Him. Daily grace to serve, daily grace to obey, daily grace to rejoice, daily grace to persevere. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace of God toward me did not prove in vain. I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul can say, let me just tell you about the grace of God, the power of God, the strength of God. Under this first lesson for us of being those who embrace the ministry, yes, there's suffering, yes, there's a stewardship, but be encouraged, there's strengthening. God doesn't leave you in your own power to live out the ministry of the Christian life. God gives you the grace. But there's a fourth word that I think Paul brings out here, and it's the word selflessness. A church family, I was meditating on it this week and praying through it and praying and pleading that God would give me more of this attitude and us more of this attitude. Look at verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you, Gentiles. Look at verse 13 of our chapter. 13, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. Why does Paul do what he does? Why does Paul endure the hardship? Why does he embrace the ministry? Listen to this, it's so important. It's because of the people of God, for the benefit of the people of God. It could be translated for the advantage of the people of God. Verse 1, Paul says, I'm a prisoner for your sake. In verse 2, he says, God gave me grace for you. In verse 13, he says, don't lose heart at my tribulations for your sake. Paul says, I'm doing it for you. I'm in it for you. I'm serving for you. I embrace the ministry for you. Wouldn't it be an amazing, supernatural thing if God were to work in me and every one of us? This kind of selfless attitude, I am gathering with the people of God not to be served, but to serve. For your sake, for your benefit, for your gain, for your... What would happen if we made decisions? I remember going through Philippians a few years ago and we were talking in chapter 1 how Paul made decisions in his life based upon what would be best for the church. Could you imagine that in our day? Making decisions, what would be best for the church? What would be best and most advantageous to the people of God, the body of Christ right here? Remember, Paul said, I would rather be with God in heaven, but it's better for your sake, Philippians 1, that I remain here in the flesh. Paul does what he does in a very selfless way, for your sake, for your benefit, for your advantage, for your gain, for your welfare. And then verse 7, notice verse 7, we could say that Paul would talk about his ministry in one more S word, and it's the word servanthood. Servanthood. Look at verse 7. The gospel of which I was made a minister, a servant, a deacon is the idea. I'm a servant. I'm a minister. According to the gift of God's grace, here's the grace of God again, which was given to me according to the working of God's power. You might think, how can I live out this Christian life? Remember verse 7. According to the gift of God's grace, which is given to you according to the working of God's power. So when you look at something in your life and you say, I can't do it on my own. It seems too big, too wide, too high, I cannot accomplish it on my own. It seems too humanly impossible. Just remember the grace of God. The grace of God. Not only the grace of God, but Paul's going to elaborate according to the working of God's power. God equips us and He allows us to embrace the ministry by His grace and according to His power. Paul is going to talk more about that next week. What an amazing way that Paul brings out this first lesson for us to embrace the ministry. In all these S words, from suffering to stewardship, to strengthening, to selflessness, to servanthood. This is not talking about you serving in full-time vocational ministry. This is talking about you serving God in the ministry context where God has called you. Whatever God has called you to, wherever you are in your life, we as the people of God do the work of God in His power. Even to embrace suffering. Even to embrace affliction as God gives it to us in love to drive us to the Savior. So that we would serve in the ministry of God with a selfless, self-denying attitude. Not what's in it for me, but what's in it for my church family. How can we come together with this others-oriented perspective in serving one another? How can you and I serve by the grace of God? How can we minister by the grace of God? How can you pour yourself out in the ministry of the Lord for His glory and for the good of the church family here? As you serve, as you stand, as you speak, as you suffer, embrace the ministry with a humble and a glad attitude. And that's what Paul brings out in verses 1 and 2 and 7. But there's a second lesson. And this is really kind of Paul's point in this opening section right here. The second lesson is this. Extol the mystery. If number 1 was embrace the ministry, now number 2, the second lesson is that the faithful believer must extol the mystery. It's like Paul saying, okay, I've already told you about my responsibility towards you. Now let me tell you about the revelations that God gave to me for you. Let me tell you about this thing called the mystery. There was a Jewish man. He came into contact with a Muslim woman from Iran. Amazingly and mercifully, God saved the Jewish young man and God saved the Iranian Muslim. She found the New Testament on a bus and she read it and the Lord saved her. The two of them met in the kind providence of God at a student gathering. And these two, from very different backgrounds, from very different cultures, we might even say from hostile backgrounds, they fall in love and they get married. It's a beautiful story. It's a work of God. It's about something unexpected, something that was unknown. It was unforeseen. And yet now it's made known. Now it's clear. Now it's visible. Now the veil has been turned back and we see them as a married couple. Something that formerly was unknown, but now it's made clear. Paul's going to talk about something like that in the words of a mystery, in the language of a mystery. And Paul is going to extol the mystery. He's going to elevate, he's going to glory in this concept called the mystery. He's going to put it in the spotlight. He's going to put it on center stage, and he's going to make it the main focus of his tangent, of his parenthetical section. Look at verse 3 with me right here in our text. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, the mystery was not made known to the sons of men, as the mystery has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In verses 3-5, Paul's going to give us a little bit of an understanding of what this mystery is. Really, just to kind of simply define it for you, look at verse 5. Here's what the mystery is. Verse 5, here's what a mystery is. In other generations, it was something that was not made known, but now it is made known and revealed clearly. And Paul's going to say in verse 3 that all of this came to him by revelation. It came to him by revelation. This is something that God revealed to the Apostle Paul in a supernatural, in a divine way. And he says, I wrote about it before in brief. What's that? I'll just turn back a page. Let's review. Go to Ephesians 1, verse 9. Remember way back when, a number of months ago, we were talking about the glory of God in salvation in the work of Christ, the work of Jesus? In Ephesians 1 verse 9, that God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, the summing up of all things together in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. What's the mystery? It's that all things would be culminated in Jesus Christ as the authority, as the head, as the Lord over all things. He also wrote about it before in chapter 2. Remember the last few weeks how we've looked at Ephesians 2 verses 11 to 22, how Paul says, now you Gentiles, You have all these disadvantages. You were separated from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. You were strangers and foreigners to God and to the covenants of the gospel. But now, verse 13, in Christ, you who formerly were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is Paul writing in brief before about the mystery. Chapter 3, he's going to say, this is what it is. This is the mystery. It's something that formerly was unknown to past generations, but now it's been revealed in the clear spotlight for all to see. He says, back to Ephesians 3 and verse 4, by referring to this, when you read it, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, do you see at the beginning of verse 4, do you see those words right there, when you read? Paul assumes that the church is going to read the letter out loud. The practice of the early church was to take the Bible and to read it out loud, to read it corporately. It's one reason why we do that on Sunday evenings. We read the Word of God out loud. When you read this, verse 4, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. You say, well, I want that insight. Well, this is a technical phrase. It's used in the book of Daniel, primarily, to refer to the understanding and interpreting of the revelation of God, which comes through dreams and visions. Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 10 uses the same kind of language that I received this understanding, this insight into the mystery. In other words, Paul says, you can't figure this out on your own. You can't come up with this mystery on your own. It's got to be revealed to you by God. And God did through the Apostle Paul. God revealed it how? Look at verse 5. Which in other generations this mystery was not made known to people, to the sons of men, just as it has now been revealed to his apostles, his holy apostles, and his prophets by the Holy Spirit. God revealed the glory of this mystery by his holy apostles and by his prophets. How did God reveal it? By the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way. You say, okay, Jeff, so what is a mystery? We keep reading this word mystery, mystery, mystery. What is a mystery? It's something that was formerly hidden, but now it's brought to light. Something that was formerly unknown, but now it is plainly revealed. In our English language today, we sometimes think of a mystery like a mystery novel. It's something like a puzzle, a riddle. It's hard to figure out. It's kind of puzzling. It's an enigma. It's impossible to explain. That's not the biblical idea at all. The biblical idea is not something hard to figure out. The biblical idea of mystery, it was formerly unknown, but now it's known. It was formerly not revealed, but now it's revealed. Well, when was it revealed? When the apostles and the prophets wrote it down. When the apostles and the prophets wrote it down. Paul says it in Colossians 1. He says, verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but it's now manifested to the saints. Or here in Ephesians 3:5, in other generations, this mystery was not known to the sons of men, but it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You say, okay, Jeff, I get it. It's something that was formerly unknown, but now it's known. I get it. What's the mystery? We know what a mystery is, but what is it? What was formerly unknown, but now it is revealed? Here's the mystery explained in verse 6. Everything that Paul has been writing about, the whole train has been leading to this stop, verse 6. To be specific, here's the mystery. That the Gentiles, three things, are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul will say it in Colossians 1:27. Here's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery, that Jesus lives and dwells in the Gentiles. Ephesians 2:13 brought it out in these words. Those who have been far off have been brought near. Ephesians 2:14, Jesus is our peace, making both groups into one. Ephesians 2:15, he made the two into one new man. Ephesians 2:16, Jesus reconciles them both in one body to God through the cross. In Ephesians 2:18, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Here's the mystery. The mystery that was formerly hidden, but now it is revealed, is this, that the Jew and the Gentile believers are united together through the gospel by the Spirit in this body of Christ. That's the mystery. It was formerly unknown, but now it's revealed. Formerly hidden, but now it's revealed. For the time that remains, what I want to do is I want you to be launched into the heavens with me into these three privileges. These three privileges that we have in this body of Christ. Now, the New American Standard has it in verse 6 that we are fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers. The NIV has it, we are together with, we are together with, we are together with. In the original language, it's like Paul is writing and he's going to add a word at the beginning of each of these concepts. You can't miss the parallel phrases here. There's three parallel phrases. We are fellow heirs, we are fellow members, and we are fellow partakers together. These are three privileges, parallel privileges that you and Gentile have together in this mystery. It was formerly unknown, but now this glorious entity called the church, this living organism called the church, where Jew and Gentile are brought together. It doesn't mean that Gentiles were not saved before. We know that there were in the Old Testament. We understand that. But this idea of Jew and Gentile together in one body, this idea of Jew and Gentile together forming one new man, that is the mystery. That is formerly unknown, but now it's made clear. Three privileges. Number one, you are fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. You are joint heirs. We are co-heirs. The image of a family. A family. Paul is saying, I want you to wrap your minds around this privilege. This privilege that Jewish believers and Gentile believers are a part of the same family. We have the same destiny. We have a rich inheritance. We have a very glorious and gracious provider. We have a rich portion in God, our Father. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, God is my portion forever. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, the Lord is my portion. It's the picture that Jew and Gentile together in the people of God, you are a fellow heir receiving the inheritance of all that God can give. Did you hear that? It's not only for the Jewish people. It's for Jew and Gentile together in one new man. Okay, maybe you haven't gotten this yet. That we are fellow heirs of the heavenly King, and all that he has, all that he possesses, all that he owns, all that the King possesses in everlasting glory is yours. Is that good? It's great. We are fellow heirs, Jew and Gentile together. Paul says it here in verse 6. Here's the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. It's pretty awesome. There's not one child that's a little closer to God the Father, and there's one child that's a little further off. No, no, no. They're all together near God the Father. Fellow heirs. A second privilege. Not only fellow heirs, but a second privilege of this mystery is that we are fellow members. We are fellow members. And the image here is now of a body. It was a family before, but now it's the body. You are joint members. We are co-body members. It really kind of gives a sense of belonging now to the body of Christ. It means that every single believer, Jewish believer, Gentile believer, is essential. Every believer is growing. Every believer is connected. Every believer is useful. Every believer is needed. Every believer is healthy. That's why for church members, we say it's just important, first of all, to come to church. Because when you're not here, it's like we're lacking a member. It's like we're lacking a body part. And we need each other. We're complete when we are together, just like a body. We were baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he gives a long, detailed illustration of the church as a body, right? Every member is important. The eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you, and so on. We need one another. We are fellow members with one another. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is, Paul will say, Ephesians 4, 4, there is one body and one spirit. There's one body. Later on in chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Colossians 2:19 says, we are all joined to the head, that's Jesus, and all the joints and the ligaments are helping and being helped by one another. Paul says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which we are called in one body. The picture is that we're a body. And we are joint fellow members of this body. In fact, it's a Greek word that Paul made up. He takes two Greek words and he brings them together. It's not used anywhere else in ancient Greek literature or in the New Testament. And Paul coins this word that we are joined together as members of the body. To emphasize, we together, Jew and Gentile, believers in Christ, we have this privilege, this important part to play, one with another, as joint members of the body of Christ. What a great God, what a great Savior. We are not only fellow heirs, and number two, fellow members of the body. But then he gives the third privilege, fellow partakers of the promise. It's the image here of a partnership. Maybe think of it like a team. It's like saying that we are made partakers. We are made participants. We are partners together, one another, with the promise that God has given to us in Christ and in the gospel. Namely, all that Christ is, all that Christ has done, all that God has promised for his people, all the promises, count them up, that we are joint partakers. We are joint participants. We are partners together in this, like a team. Like a team that wins the trophy. Everyone is a partner together. Everyone is a sharer together. Everybody is a helpmate together. Everybody is a partaker together with that trophy. And the image here of this sharer gives the privileges and the honors and the blessings that we have in the promise of God. That's the mystery. Oh, there were Gentiles that were saved in the Old Testament, yes. There were people from foreign nations that were saved in the Old Testament, sure. And there were hints of the Gentile nations coming and receiving salvation, of course. But this idea that Jew and Gentile forming one new man, one new body, one new entity in the church as fellow heirs and fellow members and fellow partakers, that was formerly unknown in the Old Testament. But now it's revealed. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of this. There's nobody more important than the next person. There's no one that is more elite. There's no one that has more privileges. Every child of God together is a fellow heir, a fellow member, and a fellow partaker of Christ and all that Christ has done. And you say, well, how does that come to me? How does that come to me? There's a little phrase at the end of verse 6 that I didn't read. End of verse 6, that we are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise. And then two little phrases, in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Oh, all these privileges come first in Christ. We've been well taught here as we've been going with the Apostle Paul. This is his favorite phrase. This is your identity as a Christian. You're in Christ. You are a fellow member, a fellow partaker. You're a fellow heir if you're in Christ. And if you are in Christ, if you're united to Christ, and God is your Father and Christ is your Savior, and the Spirit of God has brought you and baptized you into this family of believers, you can say, I am united, I am wedded together, I'm welded together to Christ permanently. Not just in Christ, but then this great phrase, Paul believes in the sovereignty of God. God alone saves, but he saves through the gospel. End of verse 6, through the gospel. It's like what Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed you were sealed. Are you in Christ? Have you been saved through this gospel? You've heard of what God has done and what Christ has done. And this people of God, where Jew and Gentile are brought into a new family, a new people of God, with all of the blessings that God could give. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of Christ and what he accomplished. Have you come to trust in that? You've heard the message. You've heard the truth. You've heard the gospel. Have you come to trust in this Christ and be united to him by faith? Be united to him by faith. That's what Paul says. You listen to the message of truth. It is the gospel of your salvation. And then, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. This is the gospel. This is the unifying privilege of the ministry, of the mystery, that all Jews and all Gentiles who are believers in Christ are united to Christ because they've heard the gospel and responded by faith. Is that true of you? Here tonight, maybe someone here in this room, maybe you've been here for many, many years, maybe you've been a member for years, but you've never been united to Christ. You've heard the gospel, but you've not believed the gospel. You've heard about the truth, but you've not fully embraced the truth. This is the only way of salvation, is being united to Jesus Christ through faith in hearing and believing and trusting and relying upon this gospel message. What privileges in the family of God? What lessons for us that we get from Ephesians 3 that we are those who, number one, we can embrace the ministry, and then number two, we can extol the mystery. Do you love the church? The more that we read the New Testament, the more that we gain the heart, even here of the Apostle Paul, the more that we will see what high honors are given to us. Not because of us, but because of Christ and what he accomplished for his people. Do you love the church? Do you pray for the church? Like Paul, do you prioritize the church? Do you sacrificially serve the church? Paul says here in verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of God's power. Paul is overjoyed at this mystery. Next week, we'll look at verses 8 to 13. Paul is going to continue this parenthetical section, this little interruption, and he's going to talk about his role as a preacher of the unfathomable riches that are found in Jesus Christ. But I think to conclude our time tonight, talking about the ministry, talking about the mystery, all of this reminds me of a story that I read this week about a missionary named Martin. Martin was part of a family that was captured and held as prisoners for 376 days by Muslim terrorists. During the very hard imprisonment, Martin's joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe it or not, it flourished. He was often used as a slave to carry the terrorist supplies through all the rough and the treacherous and the hilly terrains of the Filipino lands. And while he would be bearing their loads day after day and night after night, often with very little sleep, he said, I'm going to make it my ambition to not complain, to not grumble, that I will do my work with joy, that I will work with all of my heart, and that he would even view his service to terrorists as a calling from God and an opportunity for gospel proclamation and for gospel demonstration. Well, the family that he was a part of was severely malnourished and weak. And when relief agencies would give them food packages from time to time, they, amazingly, Martin and his family, would share their food with the captors for their good and for their benefit. On one occasion, Martin even said to his wife, the Bible says we are to serve the Lord with gladness. So let's do it all the way. Let's serve God all the way with joy. He made such an imprint on the terrorists that they debated about who would be the one to go and chain him every night, because they feared this holy man of God. Because every night he would thank them. Every night he would pray with them and for them. Every night he would speak gospel truth to them. Every evening he would patiently and persistently and biblically and even passionately explain the gospel to his Muslim captors. He was in prison for their sake. He was in prison for them, for their benefit, for their advantage. He loved the gospel, and he knew that Jesus died for sinners just like them. If only they would respond to the gospel, they too could be united to Christ. And that he, together with them, would be fellow heirs and fellow members and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ. The ministry of the Lord and the mystery of the church, it consumed Martin's heart. It consumed his heart, even in a life of suffering. Not only did it consume Martin's life, it consumed the Apostle Paul's heart and life as well. And may this love for Christ and this love for the gospel and this love for the church, may it inflame and consume our hearts as well. By the grace of God and by the power of God, He will do this for His glory. Our Father, we thank You for the word that You have given to us. In Ephesians chapter 3, we thank You for this great mystery, this mystery of the gospel. Jew and Gentile, fellow heir, fellow member, fellow partaker of this glorious promise of Christ in the gospel. Oh, would you capture, would you seize, would you grip our hearts afresh tonight? That we would be awestruck and amazed at the love of our Savior, at the work of our Savior, at the open arms of our Savior to receive sinners unto Himself, and to call us as children of the living God and treat us as children of the living God. Use the read and preached word, and now apply it deeply into the hearts of Your people for Your glory and for the glory of Christ and for the good of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.